Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this familiar story for some of us, kindle in our hearts as we look at the story again, a flame of love that it might burn bright. And we pray for particularly our candidates who are being baptized and confirmed today. May they be filled with the fire of the presence of God. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to spend a few moments walking through this very familiar story. My problem with the story is that it is too familiar to me. And as a result, I miss the nuances and sometimes the idiosyncrasies in the story. And perhaps I want you to perhaps notice with me some of the things that perhaps are new to you as well. A man had two sons. The very first phrase tells us the significance of all three characters in the story. The relationship between the father and the younger son is important. The relationship between the father and the older son is important. And if you listen carefully, the relationship between the two sons, between each other, is important. And we know, because we are introduced to these three characters on the very first phrase, we know what the younger son is like by the audacity of his ask. We know the father by him giving him the request. And we know the older son is like in the very first phrase by what he does not do. Younger son. The younger son turns to the father and says, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Anybody listening to this in the first century world will know the audacity of such a claim. Nobody in the first century, not even in this very day in North Africa, in the Middle East, in India, where I grew up, ever asked the father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Because in that world and in today, it means one thing. If a son asks the father, "Father, give me my share of the estate," he is effectively saying, "Father, you're still breathing. I wish you were dead." That's not what he says. That's exactly what he means. Anybody listening to the story in the first century world will say, "This is a shameful son. Come on, OTT. Over the top. No son behaves like this." And to a surprise, in that world, the father is not supposed to grant his request, but this father does. And what is the elder son doing? He is silent. He is also receiving his share of the estate because the property is divided between them. We are not talking about one prodigal son. In that culture, the older son is meant to stop and say, when he witnesses this going on, the younger son asking the father, he's meant to say, "How dare you? How dare you shame this family by asking the father for an estate?" But he says nothing. Another prodigal child. And what we know in the story is that he probably sells his estate very quickly, and he goes off to a far off country. Where is it? Well, we simply don't know. The text that we have is written in Greek, and the Greek word for the far off country is a word called koramakros. Makros is where we get the word macro. It is the great unknown space. He goes off to a far off country, the Kara Makros, the great empty space. Now you might think a great empty space is somewhere out there. But what do we do with a great empty space we experience within ourselves? What do we do with the restlessness we sometimes experience in our hearts? What do we do with that sense of that words of that famous songwriter? I don't know satisfaction because I try and I try and I try because I can't get no satisfaction. What do we do with the words of Saint Augustine who says, oh God, you have made us for yourself and our hearts are restless. That disenchantment we experience from time to time. And some of you perhaps are in church today. You know exactly the kara makros within your own soul. That great empty space. And we are told this younger son went into that great empty space, and you know the familiar part of the story where effectively he squanders his life and its property on wild living. For many, many years, I thought he spent his money on sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That's not what the text says. The text simply means he was a spendthrift. He just wasted his money. And then he says, I am going to find a job. And he does find a job. What does he do? He finds a job in the citizen, with a citizen of the country who gives him a job to feed pigs. He is a Jewish boy. And Jewish boys are not supposed to be feeding pigs. And that's why we know this Kara Makros is a Gentile territory, because a citizen of the country, of course, is actually looking after pigs. And we come to the place where he begins to be longing, we are told. Longing for what? Longing for the pods. Have any of you seen pods in the Middle East? None of you. Good. I have got you some. In fact, you can actually buy the pods in the Middle East. And they look literally like this. Abraham and I were in the Northern Republic of Cyprus recently. And we went to feed donkeys. And they literally feed donkeys. And we are told he was, have some. Do not eat it. Right, just take one and pass it on, because I want you to get a feel of what these pods look like. And we are told this young son was longing to eat the pods that were given to pigs. Would you like to try some? No, you do not. Because you see, that is exactly what is going on here, whereby he is eating pig food. Do you know what else this is used for? If you go on eBay, you can buy these pods. It is literally used by Ayurvedic medications for constipation. Do not eat it. This son is literally hit rock bottom. What do you do when you hit rock bottom? What do? Go home. That's exactly what happens in the story. He is trying to eat this food, and he then remembers. He says, how many of my father's household have food to spare? And here I am eating this rock bottom constipated things. And he makes his way home. And Charles Dickens actually says this scene is one of the most extraordinary scenes in all of literature. We have an extraordinary scene. Now, come on. Castle Donington and Christchurch and here at Thorpeacre, your vicars tell me you're all very theologically astute. So, what happens in the story? What happens when the son, he's preparing a speech, he's going back to the village? What happens? Father runs to meet the son. Have any of you seen an older man run? It's hilarious. But you see, in the Middle East, no one over the age of 25 runs. Nobody does. It's hot. But this father, we are told, runs. If he was wearing a robes, I think he had to pick up the robes to run. In fact, the Greek word we have in the text is the Greek word dramon. It is literally the same word that Paul uses for foot races. This is Usain Bolt stuff. This father runs. This is OTT. This is Jesus making up the story. Surely no one in the Middle East would do anything like running. Not a respectable older man. He dare not run. But this father runs. So, theologically astute people, why? Why does the father run? I don't believe in interpreting tongues here, so one after the other. What is it? Why does the father run? It's love. Yes, some of us know. If we have lost something precious as a child who is in the Karamakros has made their way back, we love, and love is the motivator. Why else does he run? What other reason there might be? To get him to quicker. Again, a connection with love. We are told the father was looking. He was looking for the son, even though he did not know if he was dead or alive, whether he's coming back or not. Why else? He believed? Relieved. Yes, relief make us run. Love make us run. Why else? The sight, which is, of course, connected with love. There is another reason. Let me explain to you. This is an explanation offered by one of the finest New Testament scholars I know. His name is Kenneth Bailey. Kenneth Bailey actually says, in the first century world, there was a ceremony in the first century Jewish circles, and this ceremony was called the Keziah ceremony. Repeat after me, a Keziah ceremony. My goodness, you're all multilingual already. A Keziah ceremony is a Jewish ceremony, we are told, where it is done by the villagers. Don't forget, this story is going on in a shame, honor culture. The Keziah ceremony is a ceremony where if the son had the audacity of coming back into the village would gather around in the edge of the village. They would take a pot that looks nothing like this. I bought this from IKEA, but it is an earthen pot. They would put nuts into it, and they are symbolically telling a story. They would go to the edge of the village, the villagers, and at the edge of the village, they would take a pot, they would burn the pot, they would put the pot on the floor, and they would say, they would break the pot as a way of saying symbolically, that is what you have done to the father's heart. That is what you have done in terms of our relationship with you as a community. Now, why does the father run? The father runs to the edge of the village before the Keziah ceremony takes place. That is the love of God in Jesus Christ for every one of us. We are sometimes told that God is a distant reality, unreachable. God is a judge who will wag his finger. God is a distant reality. Not in the mindset of Jesus. That is the nature of God's love, who dramons when we get back from the Karamakros. When we have hit rock bottom, the story of the gospel is simply this. Even though we are flawed, in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Even though we are far off in the Karama cross, even though we are hit in rock bottom, when we make our way back, there is a Father who is willing to run and meet us at the edge of the village. Do you know Him? Because behind the story of the baptism, Claire, and behind the story of confirmation, Zoe, is the reality of this God who loves you unconditionally. He loves you. We finish, and I want to point you to the older son. This week, I have a new chaplain. Last week, I had the older child as my chaplain. And he and I were driving back. Was it Sheepy Magna? I don't know. Who names these places? Anyway, we were on our way back. He's the older child, of course. And I said to him, listen, give me some feedback for my sermon. And it was the same reading, of course. And he said to me, Dad, you focus too much on the younger son. What about the older son? An older son saying, what about the older son? You see, the reason why Jesus told the story is actually about the older son. At the start of our reading, we are told Jesus was eating with all the wrong people, prostitutes and tax collectors. And therefore, he told them this parable, and it says three parables. What happens to the older son? The older son is in the village. He is in the fields. He's making his way back home, and he hears music, and there's a party that is going on. And he comes and stands outside the door and has a conversation with the technon, is the Greek word, with the child, who says to him, your father has received the younger son. And then we are told that he refused to go in. He refused to go in. In that culture, that is unbelievable. It's OTT. The father comes out and he has a conversation with him. And in the first time in the story, we have the father not addressing, the older son not addressing the father by saying, Father. What does he say? Look! That is rude. Look! All these years I have slaved after you. And you haven't even given me a kid goat. And this son of yours, hello? Who is this? This is my brother. But he says, this son of yours who has squandered his money on prostitutes. How did he know that? He didn't send an MI5, did he, to the Kara Makros? How did he know that he was squandering his money on prostitutes? He is slandering. That's exactly what he's doing, because the text itself doesn't say he spent his money on immoral living. He have thrown a party. Now, the story ends with the son standing outside and the father standing outside and the younger son inside. Jesus tells the story to you and me, perhaps if you and I are an older child, asking the question, will you get into the party? What happens? Does he go in? Does he go in? We simply don't know. Jesus is a genius. He gives you and me the choice whether I enter the party or do I stand outside. It's a choice that stands for you and for me. Will we enter the party home, or will we stand outside? Let's pray. Breathe on us, breath of God. if there is a word that you would like us to hold on to today as we witness the baptism and confirmation of our sisters and brothers. Breathe on us, breath of God. Speak life and truth and mercy and compassion and love into our great empty spaces. Breathe on us, breath of God.